We begin a new sermon series in the Heidelberg Catechism this evening. Our catechism, I remind you, was written in 1563, Heidelberg, Germany. Lord's Day number one gives us our only comfort. That comfort that belongs to us as Christians belongs to none other than Christian believers. But I do ask you now to turn to our sermon text, which is Ephesians 1. We take up a portion of teaching here from the Apostle Paul, who looks to ground us Christians in the love our triune God has for us, believers. The love that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have for us. Love that moves God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit to do us good and bring us at long last to glory. And so, friends, we turn now to the holy and living Word of God, Ephesians chapter 1, as we consider the sinner's only joy to belong to the Savior. Sermon title tonight, The Sinner's Only Joy to Belong to the Savior. Let's read now God's Word starting here in Ephesians 1 at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. The word of God from Ephesians 1. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, a catechism, of course, is a teaching tool composed of various questions and answers that serve as a simple and yet systematic explanation of the Christian faith and life. Our Heidelberg Catechism begins with a question about where we find comfort. I remember the first time I heard that first question in Heidelberg. I thought, comfort? As a healthy, well-fed, middle-class American young man, I don't know that I really need comfort all that much. I'm rather comfortable on a daily basis. What I need is truth. That sort of critical stance that I initially took with the Heidelberg Catechism was based on my misunderstanding of the word comfort, as if it is only this sort of emotional thing, a fleeting sense of, you know, good feeling. The Heidelberg is not getting at what makes you comfortable, what merely makes you feel good. No, the Heidelberg Catechism here in this word comfort is after that which gives us human beings strength. The Latin root of the word comfort is, of course, strength. With strength. That's what comfort means. The Heidelberg is after that which strengthens me to live. that which strengthens me to die properly and enjoy. And there's only one thing that gives us human beings such strength. It is to belong to the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but this is my comfort, dear friends. This is my strength, the joy that gets me out of bed each morning. This is the truth that moves me to live, the truth that prepares me to die and meet my Creator without any terror, to meet my triune God, my Savior. Our theme tonight, friends, the sinner's only joy that gives us the strength to live and to die is to belong to the living God, our triune Savior. Let me say that once more. The sinner's only joy that gives us the strength to live and to die is to belong to the living God, our triune Savior. People are all looking for comfort and for joy. No matter what they say, that's the reality for every one of us human beings. But left to ourselves, we look in the wrong places, don't we? Because we do not want to face our real problem. That we are sinners, estranged from God. Children, I used the word alienated this morning. This is a synonym, means the same thing as alienated. We're estranged from God, the God who created us for Himself. We're separated from that God, alienated from that God. This is our real problem, that we are rebels who are actually at enmity with the great King over all creation. And we are therefore under a sentence of condemnation that brings us not only down into the dust of death in this age, but far worse, this condemnation from God brings us down into everlasting punishment in the world to come. Yes, hell. Lord's Day number one, if you'll notice question two, it asks us what we must know to live and die in the joy of our Christian comfort. Notice the answer there in answer number two. Three things, but notice what it says first of all. First, how great my sin and misery are. People do not want to face this very personal and very humbling problem, but it is our greatest problem. And there is no way to true comfort unless we deal properly with this problem, our sin. I dare you to examine the Facebook pages of a couple dozen people, not in the church, outside of the church. They do not often reveal their problems on their Facebook page, but they so often show us that to which they belong, or that to which they would like to belong. To their friends, their community of people, their family perhaps, to their job, to one hobby or another, to this sport team or that sport team, to that political party over there or this club over here. People are trying so desperately to identify themselves with one thing or another, often using social media to create their own identity. But that's a losing proposition that ends in great pain and loss of everything, even loss of oneself. Because we cannot create our own identity. We receive an identity by being made by the living God. We are His creatures. You can do nothing about it. We're creatures of God, made in His image. And that image, of course, there's more to say about the identity we receive. Creatures of God, yes, made in His image, yes, but that image has been corrupted by sin, the sin of Adam, as well as our own sins in Adam. Sin that makes us enemies of God, by nature. That's what Paul says later in chapter 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, he means the devil, among whom we all once lived, all the people in this world, following the spirit of the darkness, the devil, that course of rebellion against God. We all once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind. Notice, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That's the identity of the human race. Creatures who through sin and rebellion are children of wrath. All of them. Sinful creatures. That's what we are. And the only solution to that problem is salvation by the grace of the triune God. So, again, question number 2 says, how many things must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? First of all, how great my sin and misery are, but then notice, second, how I am delivered from all my sins and misery. Third, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. Well, friends, that answer gives us an outline of the whole catechism, sin, salvation, service, the three parts of the Heidelberg, right? Or, if you like, guilt, grace, gratitude. And Lord willing, in the months to come, we will be moving through those three main sections of the catechism. But tonight, in our remaining time, I'd like us to focus on question answer number 1, that our only comfort in life and in death is that I'm not my own, that by the saving grace of the triune God, I belong to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Oh, how I pray that each and every one of us would find his identity, her identity, through faith in this God and Savior. For that alone, dear friends, will strengthen us both to live and to die in joy. The Christian's comfort and joy, first of all tonight, the Christian's comfort and joy is to belong to Jesus, who redeemed us with his blood. My first point, let me say it again. The Christian's comfort and joy is to belong to Jesus, who redeemed us with his blood. In Ephesians 1, Paul begins his letter by greeting the saints at Ephesus in Christ Jesus, and then by blessing God, blessing and praising the triune God, beginning with the Father, and then mentioning the Son, and then finally the Holy Spirit, in that order, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We'll take them out of order tonight, not just because our catechism teaches us that our Christian comfort is found, first of all, in belonging to Jesus, the Son of God, but because the full and clear witness of the whole New Testament is that sinners come to know God and to receive God's love and his saving grace only through faith in Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Paul begins by blessing God the Father here in our passage, verse 3. But I know God as my Father. Personally, I know him as my Father only because I've been redeemed by the blood of his Son Jesus, who took care of my sin problem with his precious blood. Verse 7, you'll notice there the attention that Paul gives to our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, in him, that means in Jesus, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Redemption is a big, very loaded biblical word, right? The basic idea is easy enough for a little child to understand. And children, I only need remind you of what happened to the Jews in Egypt. You boys and girls want to understand that big word redemption? There you have it. What happens to the Jews back in Egypt? They were slaves under the tyranny of Pharaoh, unable to worship and serve their God. But then in mercy, God came to their rescue with redemption. That is the typical word used for the salvation of the Jews out of Egypt. Redemption. He did not only deliver the Jews from their Egyptian enemies who were enslaving them, but God also delivered the Jews from his own wrath through the blood of the Passover lamb. In redemption, God pays a price for a people in bondage. in order to deliver them out of that bondage, out of that slavery. He pays a price in order to deliver them out from underneath their enemies. And in the same redemption payment, God reconciles these people to himself. Because, see, we're naturally enemies of God as well. So this is a complex sort of thing, redemption. Deliverance from those other enemies, but deliverance also out of the wrath of God. Reconciliation with God. So that the people will belong to him in peace, in holiness, in loving fellowship. But of course, the blood of the Passover lambs back there in Egypt, or Passover goats, they were actually goats typically, points to the blood of Christ to pay for our sins, to reconcile us to God, to deliver us from the tyranny of the devil. The Son of God, as true man, sacrificed himself and accomplished our redemption with his own blood. So in question answer number one of our catechism, notice, friends, what is your only comfort in life and in death? The answer there, that I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. See, belong to him because he's purchased me. He's redeemed me. It goes on to say, he has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. See, brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus is the Savior to whom we belong for everlasting comfort and joy, because with his own blood, he accomplished our full redemption from sin. Paying the price to give us peace with God, right? As we read in our passage tonight, verse 7, forgiveness of sins, and delivering me by his bloody death on the cross, he delivered me and every believer from the enslaving power of the devil. In Ephesians 1, Paul explains that having been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, we believers receive not only the forgiveness of our sins, but also union with God, who has made us his new creation in his risen Son. Would you notice with me again, from verse 7 on, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to the purpose which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. And this is that purpose of God in Christ, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So all of the alienation and division caused by sin is going to be obliterated by God's redemptive work in Christ. That's what Paul's telling us. Oh, dear friends, do not settle for some cheap man-made identity that belongs to this present creation. It will all end in dust and ashes. Instead, by faith in Christ, receive this identity as a gift of God's grace. Redemption, which begins with the forgiveness of sins, but ends up as this glorious new creation, the fullness of all things in heaven and earth, united perfectly and forever in Christ Jesus, the God-man. Well, notice how the Heidelberg Catechism in answer number one goes on to tell us how Jesus, as faithful Savior, gives us his constant and preserving care. There in answer number one, it says, he fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. There's redemption. But then it goes on to say there in the middle of the answer, he also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. So secondly, friends, the Christian's comfort and joy is to belong to the Father, whose unconditional love transforms every condition. The Christian's comfort and joy is to belong to the Father, whose unconditional love transforms every condition. What I mean is that if we know God has made us his children, by giving up his only natural and eternal son, Jesus, to die for us. We must also rest assured that our Heavenly Father will keep us, will finally deliver us from every enemy, and will use all of our circumstances, every condition, to advance his great plan to shape Christ in us and bring us at long last to glory. This is precisely Paul's point in Romans 8, from which some of these words in the Heidelberg Catechism come. But friends, we're in Ephesians 1 tonight, so let's just notice again what Paul says here, especially about the Father, starting in verse 3. Read with me again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved, his beloved son, Jesus. I find this to be one of the most comforting passages in the whole Bible, because Paul clearly tells us why God loves us. Not because of anything in us. Not because of anything we ever do. God the Father simply chose, in amazing grace, to love this sinner who deserved only holy hatred. That's unconditional love that Paul's showing us here. God chose us for himself, not because we were holy and blameless. Do you see the expression there in verse 4? He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless. That's his plan, to make us holy and blameless. But his choosing us in Christ has nothing to do with our moral rectitude. He chooses us to make us holy and blameless through his redemptive work in Christ. And friends, Paul says that choice was made before creation. God's eternal Son is the locus in which that love is given to us. Eternal love given us in Christ before all creation. And then how else does Paul describe this unconditional love from God the Father? In verse 5, he says, God predestined us for adoption according to the purpose of his will. See, the reason for his love toward you believers is absolutely because of him, because of your God and because of his goodness, because of the pleasure of his will. It's that unconditional love that moved God the Father to send his own Son to die for our sins. It's that same love that moved God the Father to bless us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, verse 3 says. Brothers and sisters, that's the gracious kingdom inheritance that belongs to Jesus. Now, why are all of these blessings in the heavenly places? Well, because they're bound up with Christ and they're possessed by Jesus Christ, aren't they? It's the inheritance that is his by right because he's the righteous and obedient Son of God. But every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, you see, is your glorious kingdom inheritance. It belongs to Jesus, but if you trust in him for salvation, it's your inheritance as a beloved, redeemed, and adopted child of God the Father. What a comfort. And nothing can stop God from bringing us into the full possession of that glorious inheritance. There are, of course, many evils, including our own sins, which threaten and which can do us great harm. But our most wise and mighty Father, who loves us with an eternal and unconditional love in Christ, will let nothing remove us from his love. He will let nothing remove us from our kingdom salvation, which is ours through His grace, and which has been purchased for us with the blood of His own Son. He will actually use every evil. Our God and Father will use every bit of loss in your life. He will use every setback and failure in your lives, every condition in which you find yourselves, to shape Christ in you, to make you to bear more and more the image of God's Holy Son. You don't always see it, right? I mean, frankly, you might rarely see it happen this way. You can't understand how God is going to do it. But remember, brothers and sisters, the love of God our Father, the love proven for us at the cross. And believe, your Father not only numbers the hairs of your head, but also promises to work all things together for your salvation, for your sanctification, and yes, for your glorification. What a comfort! Such an awesome passage of Holy Scripture that so beautifully demonstrates the truth that we find here in our catechism tonight. And yet it gets even better in Ephesians 1, because Paul goes on to teach us that this glory, this glorious inheritance, is guaranteed to us because the God of glory actually indwells us believers. So would you read the end of the passage with me, verse 11 and following. In Him, that is again, once again, in Jesus Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. Notice, it's already ours. We haven't fully possessed it. That's obvious. But we've already obtained this glorious inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed in Him, in Jesus, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. And so, friends, my third and last point tonight, the Christian's comfort and joy is to belong to the Holy Spirit, God's down payment for glory, who also leads us to live for His glory. Again, the Christian's comfort and joy is to belong to the Holy Spirit, God's down payment for glory, who also leads us to live for His glory. Let me explain what I mean. The Heidelberg Catechism says in answer number one that this too is our Christian comfort, that last part of answer one. Because I belong to Him, Christ by His Holy Spirit also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. If we are to live and die in the comfort that we belong to the living God now and forever through sovereign grace, who else could assure you that this is true about you, but God Himself? Well, that's what He does. That's Paul's very point. He's not just waxing eloquent about all this pie in the sky, spiritual stuff about God the Father and the Son outside of you, but what God has given to you and impressed upon you and has made you know with assurance is yours by God in you. The gift of the Holy Spirit. God gives us assurance. It's not always felt. I'm not going to get into that reality that we all experience in the Christian life. The assurance of our salvation, of our belonging to God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that's not always felt so strongly. Sometimes it might not be felt at all. But our God does indeed mean to assure us that we are His redeemed children in Christ. Could you imagine being a parent to your children and having them like go on wondering all the time if they're really your children? That wouldn't make any sense at all. What kind of a father would do that? God the Father means to assure us we are His redeemed children in Christ. He has sent His Spirit into our hearts to work that assurance in every single believer. But assurance, you know, it's there in our catechism. it's not really the word that Paul uses here in verse 14. If you'll notice in Ephesians 1, he says there at the end of verse 13 that believers are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Now notice in verse 14, that Spirit of God is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. The English Standard Version uses the word guarantee, but the Greek word arabon actually means down payment. Children, when your parents buy a house, they do not pay for it all at once. Not typically. They pay for 10% or 15 or 20%, whatever. They make a down payment and then the home's theirs. And they gradually pay off the rest over time. Well, when I say the Holy Spirit is God's down payment for glory, I mean that He gives us the Holy Spirit as the first part of all the glorious inheritance that He is giving us in Christ. See, not just a piece of paper that promises you something future, this glorious inheritance, but the beginning of it. Because the Spirit is the glory of God who indwells every believer. It's a down payment. It's a bit of the glory already indwelling every believer in Jesus Christ. So if you believe in that Savior, brothers and sisters, if you call out to God, Abba, Father, it is because He has sent the Holy Spirit into your heart to give you assurance through faith that you belong to God and that God, the triune God, belongs to you. And you and your God will forever have sweet, loving fellowship in glory. You will not know that comfort by looking for the Spirit of God within you. Let me be very clear about this, friends, as I wrap it up tonight. You will not know that comfort of having life in the Spirit of God by looking for the Holy Spirit within you. He brings that sweet assurance and the joy of salvation only when you look up to God the Father and call on Him in prayer, only when you embrace Jesus Christ, His Son, by faith, each and every day of your life. The Spirit works by drawing our attention away from Himself to the Father and the Son. Never forget it. But if glory is ours by God's grace in Christ, He makes us now to live a new way as His beloved children. Again, that's the point there in verse 14. It's all going to be for the glory of God ultimately. Well, friends, God the Spirit remakes us in the image of Christ so that we resolve, yes, today to live in grateful obedience for the glory of our God and Savior. This too is part of our comfort and joy, for God's great love toward us in Christ has this as the final goal. Your total transformation into the likeness of your elder brother Jesus. It is the purpose for which He has set His love upon us. It is the purpose for which God the Father has predestined us for adoption in His Son. This is in Romans 8. It is the purpose for which He's working all things together for your good, to make you conform to the image of His beloved Son, Jesus. Brothers and sisters, let us embrace the love, the unconditional love, and the amazing grace of our triune God and Savior, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and understand that that love, it brings us joy today. It strengthens us to live. It strengthens us to die. It's a love that's going to bring us to glory. It is an efficacious love that will powerfully transform us by the Holy Spirit for the glory of our God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.